Open your Bibles, please, for our first reading. You'll find that there's a typo in the order of worship there. Correct it. It'll be Psalm 119, 121 through 144. Psalm 119, verses 121 through 144. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in section 1, which is the Hebrew letter Ayin, remember that each of the 8 following verses begin with that same Hebrew letter, so that this is divided up into 22 sections, 8 verses apiece, alphabetically according to the Hebrew alphabet. It's done that. It is written in that way so that it is singable. The early Hebrew saints that received this psalm received it to sing, and it's done also that it might be memorable for them and hopefully for us as well. So then, the psalmist expresses his dependence upon God for any hope of good. Men cast about, people, women, children, all of us. We cast about for good in all kinds of different ways, don't we? We're looking for some advantage, some comfort, some hedge against the future. The psalmist is as well. He is a man, and so he is looking for a hedge. He's looking for an advantage. He's looking for something that will enable him to go on and to prosper. But notice that his hope is in God for any of these good things. And so when we set our affections on something else, when we look to something else as that which will fix it, as that which will ease it, as that which will make it run, as that which will do whatever it is that we're hoping for, we've moved our eyes off of the ultimate cause for all of those immediate things that we tend to put our hope in, right? Unless God blesses the means, the means don't work. So we can be working in the means, but unless God blesses those means. And so that's why the larger catechism teaches us that it is a species of idolatry to trust means. We don't trust means. We trust God to make means effectual. He also hopes for a reformation in his thinking. He's looking to the commandments of God to inform the way he thinks, so that he may learn to think rightly. So he loves God's commandments. He esteems God's precepts above hope or for hope of any right. His mind is fixed on the word of God, and he will have nothing else. And the commandments of the Lord are more important to him than fine gold. And of course, the reason for that is that forever God's word is settled in heaven. Gold and silver, those are things that pass away eventually. They may last longer than other things, but still they pass away. So then in the second portion, verses 129 through 136, we see the blessedness of the word and the statutes of God. The psalmist says this about them. They are wonderful. They are to be desired and to be kept. They are to be longed for. And then he uses a metaphor. He says, My soul pants. I have longed, I opened my mouth and panted, I longed for thy commandments. And so in this section, the psalmist writes that it is not a trouble, it's not a drudgery, it is not a heavy thing, but the law of God is instead a lightsome thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, that kind of chafes against our natural selves, doesn't it? Kind of chafes against, you know, that we're not in charge, that we're created for the pleasure of another, that God has the right to command us. We want the right to command ourselves. Of course, that is part of our corruption, our fallenness. But the psalmist, in prayer to think rightly about God's law, also accompanies that prayer with those wonderful statements about the desirability of God's law, his statutes, his word. All right, then the prayer of the psalmist, look upon me, for I am needy. I am in need of mercy. Now notice that for the psalmist here, the concept of mercy and the concept of law are not antithetical. I know that there's a whole system of Christianity out there that say that mercy and law are incompatible. No, mercy and law are most sweetly compatible. Without mercy, the law would simply be that which bludgeons us into judgment. The Lord gives us his law. He gives us his law, what our Puritan fathers called with the second use of the law, and that is to reveal to us our sins and to drive us to Christ for his mercy. This is why we have the law. God gave us his law so that we would know our sins. The law, remember, as we've been studying in the afternoons, the law is that which gives sin its strength. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, I had not known coveting, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then, through that commandment, which is holy, just, and good, all manner of coveting rose up in me. I started to see what a coveter I truly was. Paul, as a Pharisee, said, okay, first commandment, check, got that. Second commandment, check, got that. Third commandment, check, got that. All the way down through all, you know, through the ninth commandment, no, I'm not a liar, check, got that. Okay, tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Boom! All of this conviction comes flooding in. That was the one, although he had not kept the other commandments, he was able to deceive himself that he had. But when it came to the tenth commandment, he found no refuge, no place to hide. So the law reveals to us our sin, that we may call upon Christ for his mercy. So mercy and law, right together. They're just like that. All right, then the mourning of the psalmist toward the end of this section. Notice what he says. Rivers of water run down mine eyes. Why? Why is the psalmist weeping in Psalm 119, 140, whatever it is, or 130, I don't know, 136, there it is, 136, thank you. Why is the psalmist weeping in verse 136? Because God's law is so roundly, so completely flouted, disregarded, broken, disrespected. Rivers of water, he says, run down mine eyes. And notice it's not only for his own sin. Here the psalmist reveals a desire for the glory and holiness of God. All right, so then the last section, which is the Hebrew letter tzadi, or tzadik. This setting extols the virtues of God's word. Extols the virtues of God's word. Okay? So they correspond to God. They are righteous. Notice that the righteous is an everlasting righteousness. They are faithful. They are to be desired and defended. The word of God is pure. It is to be remembered. It is the truth. They are delights, and they are everlasting in their uprightness. So, what is that? Eight things that the psalmist writes about God's law there. When he says that thy law is truth, we are reminded, in John chapter 17, at the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he's praying for his disciples and all who would believe on Christ according to their word, which is you and me as well. And he says, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Right? You remember the question of the unbelieving Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Remember the question he asked Christ? What is truth? Isn't that a question that people are asking today? What is truth? What is false? What is true? What can I believe in? What can I put stock in? Where can I hang my hat? Where can I take my shoes off and be comfortable? Where is that? It's in God's word. That's it. Every other system fails. Every other system changes. Every other system built on the changing vicissitudes of mankind's whims fails and falls. But only God's word stands. That's the truth. In a day that was rightly described by the prophet Amos, 2,700 years ago, when he said, truth has fallen in the street. That's our day, folks. Truth has fallen in the street. You can't turn on the radio, nor the television, nor go out on the internet and expect to find the truth. What you're going to find is propaganda. You're going to find spin. You're going to find posturing. You're going to find an attempt to move you in a particular direction. That's what you're going to find. The scriptures, you know what you're going to find there? Truth. Truth. That's what you're going to find. Unvarnished, unabashed, unashamed. And I know there's one guy that says unafraid. Yeah, the scriptures are unafraid. That's the truth. God has spoken. That makes it true because his voice is creative of reality. That's how things come into being, because God said so. All right, so then in these things we see that God's law is timeless. What you learn from God's law, what you learn from God's word, are you ready? You will never have to unlearn. Right? I remember growing up, my parents used to talk to me about my studies, my studies in school, and they always used this term, and I thought it was funny. They used the term new math. Right? New math. You've heard that term. Well, that's just new math. Well, that was a way for them to dismiss what I was learning because they never learned it, right? But the other thing was, if there's a new math, then there must be an old math. And old math is passe and new math is in. Right? Euclidean geometry, well, that's still in. Right? Newtonian physics, that's out. The Bible never goes out. Whatever you learn from the scriptures, you'll never have to unlearn. Its truths are timeless because its author never changes. And he's the truth. He is truth itself. All right, and then we finish up this section, verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Notice the prayer. Give me understanding and I shall live. Understanding is what we're after. Understanding into God's word. What do I consider my job to be as a preacher? You've heard me say this before, maybe. Is it to wipe little noses and pat spiritual little bottoms? It's not. It's to spend as much time as I am able, studying God's Word to find out what it says in all of its connections, and it is a complex system. And then it's to try to inform us all. It's to try to give us understanding. This is why I pray for preachers week by week that the Lord would meet them in their studies, teach them what they need to know, so that they could be clear to the people of God. This is what we need. We need God's Word. So the psalmist says, give me understanding and I shall live. Understanding in God's Word is life. It's life. All right. Thus ends the reading of our Psalms. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.